Coming for the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to go back and pick up and emphasize verse 14. But let me just say a word to you beforehand. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not nigh. Now, I don't mean to be sad sack or something here this morning, but I'm not very strong as I used to be. I want to tell you, I am so thankful that I studied when I was young. I'm so thankful that I prayed and that I read and studied the scriptures when I was young, because it has become not impossible, but very difficult for me to sit down and read and concentrate on learning and doing things like that. I'm weak, and I'm trying hard not to be, but it's just the way it is. Week after next, I go again to Vanderbilt University, so we'll see what they have to say. But I thank you for coming. I thank you for putting up with me, and I ask for your prayers that you'll strengthen me to do the work of the Lord. And those that are around me every day are aware that I speak at funerals and things when I don't know what's going to come out next. I don't know, you know, whether I can make it through it or not, but I do. And I thank God for it, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank God that the things that I learned as a youth, I can remember, and I could reach up and get it and chew on it again and share it with you. Amen. All right, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, but he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his word. Now let's go to verse 14, and let's say it all together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is a word that's not used as much as it once was. And I have to tell you something. Holiness is not a denomination. Now, I think sometimes we mess up in the Holy Scriptures. We'll take one verse of Scripture, one part of the Scripture, we'll make a whole church out of it, make a whole name just out of one thing. Folks, to get the picture that God wants you to have, you have to have all of it. You have to have the whole book. But let's talk about holiness. When this church was constituted in 1899, it was a Presbyterian church. Of course, you say, well, how do we get a name like Presbyterian? Well, that describes the kind of government the church has. It has elders over it. That's what it's talking about. But you say, when Sister Gilmer came, and the people came from Spruce Run and up at McCoy, and they had a revival here that shook down everything and brought the gospel to us in a wonderful way, there was something else. And so they appointed trustees, and they called it the Clendenin and Holiness Church. I noticed across the country, lots of the churches are, I don't know what's happened to their old name, the Pentecostal Holiness Churches, many of them. I noticed you don't see the whole name of the church It will be some other name with just a tiny little writing down at the bottom. And the same with lots of other denominations. And in all of that, there's the lacking of the word holiness, because people don't turn to that. When this work started and the people came preaching the gospel, the emphasis was on the kind of life you were living. Now, I know there's a whole school of thought today that's loose in the world. It was loose in the apostolic church, by the way. There's a whole thing loose that says it don't really matter too much how you live. God loves you. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. Everything's going to be all right. It doesn't matter how you live. I want to tell you something, folks. It matters how you live. It matters what you say. It matters where you go. It matters, and I know some people are not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you, it matters how you dress. It matters the words you say. Used to be a little ditty they sang. It was almost a children's song, but it was good for grown-ups too. You got to mind where you go, and you better mind what you're going about. You got to give an account and judgment. You better mind. And it would go on and talk about the different phases of life. Well, my friends, I can tell you today that holiness is the standard God's living, people to live by. All of the original people in the Pentecostal movement originally were holiness preachers. The way that the history goes is like this. At the end of the Civil War, the churches got lazy during the next years, during Reconstruction in the South and everything. You know, it's sad when you see Christians get lazy, because when Christians get lazy, Satan gets busy. So we need to think about that. And after the Civil War, the churches laid back and got lazy and got worldly. The churches changed from the fervency of the wartime when they were praying and things got good and things began to prosper. They laid back and got lazy. Well, there came a movement among the Methodists particularly, and it got to be called the Wesleyan movement, and they went back to the teachings of John Wesley, the teachings that commanded us to live a decent and a good and an upright life. They went back to those teachings. They called them the Shouting Methodists. And sometimes if you went to get a bushel of apples or a bushel of wheat or something, and they filled the bushel up and piled it up on top till it was heaped up and running over, they called that Methodist measure. That's a good testimony for those folks. If you go to my, that's the way my granddaddy conducted business over here in the little store we had in the hollow. We sold fat meat by just cutting it off. And he would lay it up on the scale, or a sack of beans up on the scale. And granddaddy would say it would measure out just exactly what the customer wanted. Wasn't aiming to cheat him a bit. But granddaddy would say, now boy, put some more on there, because we don't want to cheat the customer. So if you bought a pound of streaked meat, you got a little extra. That'd be a big gift nowadays in the store, wouldn't it? And if you got a pound of beans, although nobody ever bought a pound of beans in those days, they had big families and they bought 25-pound sack or 50-pound sack of beans at a time. It's the truth. And when we measured out the beans, granddaddy would say, throw another scoop or two on there, boy, because we don't want to cheat the customers. That was the kind of thing that took hold. And there came a fervency in religion. Granny Effie got saved in the Mountain View Methodist Church in 1914. Whole family joined the church up there. And you say, what was the difference then and now? I'll tell you what the difference was. They went to the altar. Actually, they went to the mourner's bench. The Methodists had a bench at the front, and people came and knelt at the bench, and they prayed and they cried over their sins, and they asked God to forgive them. And God's Spirit came down, and she told about those revivals that went on there in 1914. There was a Holy Ghost outbreak over in Pulaski County that's finally spread to Giles. But in the meantime, in the Methodist Church, the Spirit of God had moved. People would pass out at the altar. They'd put camphor under their nose and try to bring them out of it. They'd carry them out, passed out, and lay them in the straw, in the wagons and in the buggies, and take them home. and they preached clean, decent, holy living. And they called it holiness, right out of the book. Now you say, I don't know if that's necessary to preach or not. Well, let me put it to you this way. It says very clearly in the verse I had you quote over, follow peace with all men and holiness. Here's the jawbreaker. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you can't see the Lord without holiness, then I would think it would be imperative for us to study holiness. It would be important for us to know what holiness is. It's not a denomination. It is a holy and an upright way of life. It is a decent way to live. It is a good way to live. And it don't start out here at the length of your hems or your sleeves or collars or whatever. It starts in here. Holiness starts in here. You can dress up a pig any way you want to, scrub him down good and put a pink ribbon around his neck and pour the perfume on him and say he's a prince. But I can tell you, when you open that door and let him out, he's going for the nearest mud hole that there is. And if he can't find one, he'll make one. And I have to tell you, that's the way human beings are. You can dress yourself up and call yourself holy. You can dress up and call yourself sanctified. But my friend, if it doesn't come from your heart and it isn't real in your heart, then it's not going to work. Because the first mud hole you get to, you're going to get dirty in it. Because it's the nature of a pig. You can call it anything you want to, but a pig is a pig, no matter what color ribbon it's got around its neck. So we look at this word holiness, and I started to say it's a double first cousin, but I think it's probably a twin to the word sanctification. Now that's a word you used to hear a lot of in church, particularly Pentecostal type churches. You heard the word sanctification a lot. Nearly every person that would get up and testify who had had an experience with God and was going on with the Lord would say, I praise God for being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were talking about the work of God in their life and what happened. And I remember looking at the old books of the church, and it would list, so many got saved, so many got sanctified, so many got filled with the Holy Ghost. My friend, you say, well, what is sanctification? What is this holiness? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's one of two things, and preferably both. And you say, what's that? Number one, it's setting something aside for God. It's not for anything else, not for to be used for anything else. It's set aside for God. In fact, is my brothers and sisters, if you go back to the Old Testament, here comes the high priest out, Aaron. He's got on a headdress on his head because of the mitre. He's got on clothes all over, got little bells on the edge of his skirt, got a breastplate on, he's got all these clothes on. And those clothes are brought in before the Lord. They're anointed with oil. And what are they? They're sanctified. This is done in a tent. It's made out of groundhog hides. Did you realize that? What the tabernacle was made out of? It's made out of badger hives. A badger's a groundhog. And they sewed those together, and they tanned them, and they dyed them, and they made this wonderful tent called the tabernacle. And God came down and met with them in the tabernacle. And you say, well, what was so special about that? This tent was set aside to meet God in. This building has no salvation in it, but my friend, it's dedicated to the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, my friend, that's why I want to be careful with the building, not because we worship the building, not even close, but because, my friends, the building is used for the glory of God. The building is dedicated to be used for the glory of God. Therefore, we don't want to desecrate it. We don't want to do anything to it. Now, that should also be true with your body. You say, well, what's wrong with so-and-so? Let me tell you something, my friend. Would you come in your house? Well, I guess some of people would, maybe. I started to say, would you come in your house and smoke the whole house up? Well, yeah, people do. So I guess they would. But the place where you are designed to live, you want to keep in a special and wonderful way. And the place where we worship, we want to reverence the God that we worship here. And we want to manifest that in every way that we can. So when he says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, we're talking about being dedicated to God. God has, now, nothing special had to happen to those badger hides, to those walls of skins that were up there, except that they had to be dedicated to God. But there's another definition that goes with sanctification and holiness that we need to realize, and all of us, every one of us, needs to go through that experience. You remember when God was coming down on Mount Sinai and he was going to give the Ten Commandments. Now, they didn't know what he was going to give, but God spoke to Moses and spoke to them, and he said, tomorrow at a certain time, I'm coming down on the mountain and I'm going to talk to you, and you've got to be ready for it. Now, we wonder sometimes why God doesn't move among us. We wonder sometimes why God doesn't move through us. Let me tell you something. How hospitable would it be if you brought a guest home with you and set him down at the dog trough? Hello. How inviting would that be for you to be set down at a table with dog food on it? And you say, well, nobody do that. Well, sometimes I think we expect God to do that. We say, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. But then we treat our bodies and our temple. This scripture said this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. My friend, we treat it like it's a pig pen. We treat it like it's a dog kennel. We throw everything into it and on it and treat it disrespectfully. You cannot expect God to be with you on Sunday morning with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost when you've been in the all-night honky-tonk on Saturday night. That just is, and you say, oh, come on, Eddie, you can't be that explicit. I can be real explicit if you want me to be. I mean, I'm not all that easily embarrassed anymore. I can say what needs to be said, and there's been a few people who have had to endure that a time or two. Had a girl that got saved one time, and she and her husband had been going to visit this other fella, and actually she and the other fella were having an affair. And so she said, I've got saved and I can't go there anymore. And her husband, bless his little simple mind, did not know what the word adultery meant. She said, because I've been committing adultery. So they went to the Church of God, and the Church of God preacher said, yep, she's right. But she couldn't tell the boy what was going on. They went down, saw Brother Mabry, they went to his house, and he said, yep, she's right. He still didn't understand. They come up the street, and they stopped at the Christian church, and the Christian preacher told them, and he said, yep, she's right. Nobody still had an answer. And finally they said, well, let's go up to see Eddie. Uh-huh. You know what happened. I remember him standing there and putting his hands in his pockets, in his jeans. He said, well, I see what you mean.
Did he stay with her?
Yes. And she didn't go back to the pig pen. You can't be living a pig pen life and expect to be on Hallelujah Square with God all at the same time. It don't work that way, folks. God wants you to live a sanctified life. He wants you to live holy. Be holy, saith the Lord, for I am holy. My friend, God has asked us and required us to be holy. God has asked us to clean our lives up, to make our footprints straight. And if you look at this scripture, and I challenge you, when you go home to read this scripture, because what the first thing he says before he gets to this, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, he said, make straight paths for your feet. Now, why is it so important that I make straight paths for my feet? Well, you say that's because you need to walk straight and not fall. And yeah, that's true. But that's not what he says it's for. Let me tell you something. People are going to wake up in hell and look over in the next firebox and see their child that they didn't take to church. See their child that they didn't teach the gospel to. I always thought maybe that would be the worst part of hell, is to wake up in hell and see your child in the flames of hell, and you did not take that child to church, you did not teach that child the way of God, you did not live a holy life before him. Did you see what it says? Lest the lame be turned out of the way. It's important how I live, not just for me, it's important for my children and my grandchildren. It's important for my neighbors and my friends. It's important for the man or the woman standing next to me in the Celanese or at Volvo or wherever you work or at the college. It's important that that person standing there is not turned away from God by your lifestyle. Because I can tell you, I never forget, there used to be a little eating place here in the county, and I went in there one evening and a fella come in and he jumped up at the bar. They weren't serving alcoholic, but they had a bar. He jumped up on the stool at the bar, and he just had a filthy mouth, and he talked like he shouldn't talk, and said things he shouldn't said, and had an attitude he shouldn't have. And after a while, then he decided to witness for the Lord, and he said, "I'm a born again Christian," and began to tell us all about being saved. Well, he might as well throw the polecat in the room. I mean, who's going to listen to that? It's important, my friend, that you live a decent and an upright life, not just for your sake, but for the people around you's sake. And I can tell you this, my friend, you can destroy with 5 minutes of misbehaving what you have built up 25 years of testimony. And people will remember the 5 minutes you messed up a whole lot longer than they will the 25 years that you live good. And so you need to realize that the weak and the lame, I never forget, there's a family in our church in Pulaski, and I knew all the members except one. And that was the oldest child. And he was never there. That boy was never there when I was there. When we were there, we ate at their house. We were with them 2 or 3 times a week in service and all that. And every one of the children was there, but there was this oldest boy who was not there. And I kept wondering about him and wondering about him. And one day I asked his sister, the one that was oldest and close to him, I said, "Where is," and named his name. And she said, "Oh, I have to tell you," said, "we had a brother in the church when he was a teenager," and said he was the best man and had the best testimony, and said he backslid and failed God. And he went back and said, "Our brother is so hurt and so disturbed by that he won't come to church anymore. Because he said, if brother so-and-so can't make it, I know I can't make it. There's no way I could make it." Now, here's what happened. In years to come, that old brother came back to church, repented, and had a glorious testimony. But that boy never heard it. That boy never heard it. So what happened? He turned him out of the way. Because his lifestyle was not right, he turned him out of the way. And then he warns us. Let me tell you something, folks. Somebody may tell you that once the grace of God comes in your life, hallelujah, it's okay. Listen, Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin any more that grace may abound?" Just because grace abounds and grace is wonderful and God forgives our sins, and God will not let anything turn us away from God. Let me tell you something, my friend. That does not give us a license to sin. That does not give us a license to go out and disobey God and say, well, it's okay because God, Jesus died on the cross and the blood's been spilled for me, and so I'm okay. My friend, it's not that way. It said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If it wasn't possible to fail of the grace of God, why did Paul write this, or whoever wrote Hebrews? And you know what then he says? He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Wow. Did you ever go out and have an old tree or a bush that you didn't really want there, didn't plant there, Mother Nature stuck it there, and you need to get it out? And you go out with your mattock, and you dig, and you dig, and you get it out, and you throw it away, and you say, boy, I'm glad to be rid of that, and you smooth it over. And next spring, when the sun comes out and the ground gets warm and the spring rains fall, you go out and look at that place, and there comes that old sprout up. You know, I'm afraid some of that are like that in our life. We don't get it all out. We keep a root of bitterness. We keep something within us. We harbor. It amazes me the number of people I've watched backslide, and they'll go to church and they're doing so good, so good. And when they start to backslide, the first thing they do is reach back and grab some old habit, some old thing from the past. Been laying there ready all those years, just hiding underneath, ready for the spring rain and the sunshine to bring it up. Lest any root of bitterness be there, lest anything springing up destroy you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I think about that boy over at Pulaski I was telling you about. Wonder how many more young people and people in the church saw that I don't know about. Wonder how many more. Lots of people saw that. Everybody in the church saw that. And he was a good man. He really was a good man. But he just, and he didn't go out in vile sin. He didn't go out and kill anybody or have an affair or anything like that. He didn't do anything like that. There was some trouble in his family, and he let it get the best of him. But see what it says there? It said, and many be defiled. Do you realize that sin is contagious? Do you realize that? You know, we talk about this virus being contagious, and we don't want to be touched by the virus. We don't want to touch anybody that touches the virus. We don't want to breathe the same air that the people have breathed that have the virus and all that kind of thing. And I understand that. I understand that. If I know that you come along and put the virus on the corner of this desk, I am not going over here and just rub it for the fun of it. I'm not going to do that. I understand that completely. But my friend, I have to tell you something that you don't know. You can't see where the virus is. That's what's scary about it. You can't see where the virus is. You have to think about that all the time. Let me tell you something. Sin is the same way. And you can get sin started in a bunch of people, and it becomes the normal way of living. It becomes acceptable. And my friend, that's no good. You must separate yourself from the world. And he said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. What did Esau do? He didn't esteem the blessing of salvation in his life. He did not. He sold it for what? A bowl of soup. A bowl of stew he sold his birthright for. Just in a spur of the moment, in the spur of that moment, he sold what was right in his life. Years later, when the time came he could have inherited everything that his father had, he found out that the door was shut. Let this be a warning, my friend. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus wants everybody to be saved. But I can tell you, my friend, there can come a time in your life that you reject God and reject God. And my friend, the door can be shut. I had a man tell me one day when I was working at National Gypsum, He's talking about salvation and being saved. His mother and daddy were good old people, friends of some of my wonderful Holy Ghost friends, went to the Church of God. He told me about when he went to the Church of God that night. He said, I came in from service, the army, and said, I got there early. So I went on up to the church because that's where mommy and daddy was and church was going on. He said, I slipped in the back door and stood beside the wall and said, they gave the invitation. And when they did, he said, I wanted to go. Said, I cried. Said, I wanted to go so bad. But he said, there's something in me that didn't want to go. And said, whatever it was that didn't want to go, I held against it, and I held against it, and I fought against it, and finally I went home. And he said, since then, he said, Eddie, I have wanted to feel that so bad. I have wanted that to come back so bad, and it wouldn't come back, and I couldn't get it. My friend, you reject God today, and you reject God tomorrow, and you reject God next week. You keep on rejecting God, and one day you're going to holler, oh God, and he's going to say, who? My friend, think about it. I'm rather sick of the whole entertainment business nowadays, the regular bywords, oh my God, you know. And my friend, I tell you, he's a wonderful soul, the God of heaven is. Well, let me tell you, my friend, he's not going to put up with my sins and my willy ways forever. He's not going to let me just go on and on and on and do nothing, my friend. He is going to put his foot down one day, and I'm going to have to answer it. And he points that out to us. Esau sought it carefully. He was hard after it, shot it with tears, and prayed, but nothing happened. My friend, I want you to know today that the door is open. You can still come in. There's time to come in. But the day will come, my friend, that the Holy Spirit will leave this world. One day the Spirit of God that now holds everything in balance will be withdrawn to heaven. The saints of the living God who are living here will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and carried away with Jesus to the glory land above. And those who are left, my friend, will not have the Spirit of God here as it is now. Oh, you can repent. You can come to God. But my friend, the call of God will not be there like it is now. How blessed you are today to live in this dispensation. My brothers and sisters, why would you neglect something you can't get to heaven without? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Father, I thank you today for being here in your house. Thank you for your precious people who have come out to hear the word of God. Thank you, Father, that as we share the word and look at the word today, Father, that we have to conclude, Lord, that it is a life of holiness that you've called us to. It's a life separated from the world and separated from sin and the devil. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bless and touch, that the anointing of God will touch hearts and souls, not only here today, but everywhere that people are listening to this broadcast. And Father, that there'll be a revival of holiness, and holiness will come back into the vocabulary and into the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and that we will learn to be careful about what we do, what we say, and how we live. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.